In your together, you'll find a copy of the NOBIDO brochure. If you were here for the first week of NOBIDO Emphasis, August 19th, you received a copy of this. This is an extra copy we want you to have. We hope that you will keep it, help you in your Bible study, help you in your Sunday school. It's a summary of the six basic doctrines that we've been speaking about. This document will be revised and redistributed every several months. It will have a different look to it. We'll be adding some things to it. And hopefully that as you keep maybe three or four versions of this, it will help you stay focused in your Bible study and in your Bible teaching. Today is the last of the sermon series, or really teaching series, NOBIDO. Over a year ago, a team from our staff, six staff members, spent a great amount of time praying and talking about what should everyone know after they've gone to Dawson for a while. What basic Christian truths, not everything that could be taught, but what would we would like to believe that if a person attended Sunday morning worship, Bible study, choirs, participated in mission activities, what is a core of material they should need to know? And the staff came up with six basic doctrines. These are not everything that's in the Bible, but they are foundational doctrines. Things that you look at and can help you understand other things that are in the Bible. Those six truths are the nature of God, who Jesus is, the work of the Holy Spirit, the problem and the potential of man, the nature of the church, and what is the Bible and how do you read it? And today we're in the very last, and you may remember it seemed out of sequence, but we started with the Bible, saying that everything we learn about the others comes from the Bible, so we need to know how to read the Bible first. And today we look at the nature of the church. Now, when we've looked at these six truths, every time we've looked at two basic passages of Scripture that answer the question, why are we doing this? And the other question, what should the results of this be? Why are we doing this? Jesus was speaking to his disciples. It was after the death, the resurrection, before the ascension. Jesus was giving them his final instructions. And Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. Jesus told them, go and make disciples. Go and teach. That's why we're doing this. We're doing this under the authority of what Jesus told the first disciples to do, to go and make more disciples and teaching them the basic understanding of the Christian faith. On another occasion, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? In other words, Jesus, if you could take all of our religious teaching and put it in one simple command, what would it be? Jesus quotes a passage from the book of Deuteronomy, and then he adds to it. When asked the question, Jesus replied and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when Jesus made this statement, if he would have just have stopped with, and the greatest command is love the Lord your God, period, then that would have left it for you and me to determine how we want to explain that. And if we're not careful, we define everything subjectively and we make it what we want it to be. But Jesus wanted the disciples to know, just as in the Old Testament, God had wanted his people to know, love is not just a generic term that you throw around. So Jesus, quoting the Old Testament, says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Now, the mind, that was the rational side of life. That was the dimension that helps you in understanding the factual information. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's your seat of your emotion. Your soul, sometimes that's called the real you. That's where your emotion and your will intersect. And he says, love the Lord with all your heart and soul. And that's the relationship dimension. You love with your heart and your soul. That's how you can be in relationship. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. In the story of the Good Samaritan, he explains that loving your neighbor is doing something. It's not just feelings about your neighbor. It is not a thought pattern regarding your neighbor. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the neighbor, who was a stranger, yet reaches out and ministers to the man, taking care of his physical needs. And when you and I think of what that means, he used his hand. So in this series, we've used three symbols. Our head for the thinking or the knowing, our heart for the being, the relationship dimension, and our hand for the doing. Know, be, do. Now, that sounds like a cute cliche, know, be, do. It was designed deliberately to be very easily understood because we hope you use it as a means of teaching in your home. At the end of your daily devotions with your children, ask them, what do we need to know out of what we've read and understood tonight? What do we need to be as a result of it? And now, what do we need to do? It's a good guide not only for children, but it's a wonderful way for every in-home Bible study, every Sunday morning Bible study to end with, what do we need to know, be, and do as a result of studying God's Word? Today, we want to look at the nature of the church. The church is probably one of the most misunderstood and most ridiculed dimensions of the Christian faith. Many people would tell you they love the Lord, they love the Christian faith, but they just don't like the church. And it's a common joke of how the church is such a disappointment. And often it is a disappointment because we don't understand its nature. And even we as parents and grandparents sometimes contribute to the misunderstanding regarding the nature of the church. There's a little rhythmic interactive poem that we use with children. You've probably used it in your families. See if it was familiar. You interlock your fingers and you do like this. Here's the church and here's the steeple. Open the doors and here's the people. That's cute, but it's wrong. It's cute and it's easy to remember, because it makes the church a building. Here's the more accurate way of describing it. Now, it doesn't rhyme, and you probably won't remember it, but it's still simple. Here's the building, here's the steeple. Open the doors, and here's the church. Now, it will never catch on. But it accurately describes the fact that the church is people. Not a building, not an organization. How do we know that? Well, the Bible teaches us that. We'll look at two very brief Bible passages to help us understand it. The context of these passages are important. The first one is found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16. It is a passage we looked at when we were looking at who Jesus is. Remember the setting? Jesus takes his disciples. He goes away for a retreat in the area of Caesarea Philippi. Jesus, being the master teacher, knows that students learn through Q&A, and so he asks the disciples, he says, who are people saying that I am? In other words, what are you hearing? They didn't probably think that this is a formal teaching session. More than likely, it was just to them a casual conversation. And they begin to tell Jesus what they've been hearing. Some say they think you're John the Baptist come back to life. John the Baptist, the eccentric prophet who had been beheaded by Herod. There were those who thought that God somehow wanted to get even with Herod and was going to allow John the Baptist come back to life. It was a very superstitious group that believed that. And some thought, this is Jesus. This is who Jesus is. John the Baptist is going to get even with with Herod. Then others thought that Jesus maybe was Elijah. And those of a strong Old Testament understanding could have reasoned that, because Elijah in the Old Testament was the prophet who didn't die but ascended and went into the heavens. And there was the common tradition believed that someday Elijah would come back to earth. And there were those saying, ah, this is Jesus. They had listened to the prophecies of Elijah and knew his stories of his life. And they think Jesus is just Elijah come back. Another said, he's just another prophet like Jeremiah. And they put him in a category of a great prophet, but he's a man from God with a message from God for this time. And then Jesus listened to their responses and he said, I know that's what you're hearing. But who do you say that I am? Simon answers and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The word Christ, it's the Greek word for the Hebrew concept of Messiah. You are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds back to Simon, and he says to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Humans didn't reveal this to you. It was God who revealed this to you. In other words, Simon, you got it right. Now, with that verse is generally where we end that passage when describing Jesus. Because in that sermon that we talked about who Jesus is, we said Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation upon which the church is built. But notice what Jesus then said to Simon Peter. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now let's break down this verse and look and see what he's saying. And I tell you that you are Peter. To us, that's a proper noun. It was really the word rock. Jesus was giving Peter a nickname. He says, you are the rock, meaning on what you have said, that's the foundation of the church. What is the foundation of church? Jesus is the Son of the living God. And he says, and upon this rock, I will build my church. In order to understand the meaning of the word church, there's some basic biblical background you need to know. The disciples spoke Aramaic. They thought Jewish or Hebrew, and the Gospels were written in Greek. So you have really a complicated way of looking at it. In the Greek, they didn't speak, for the most part, Greek. They were familiar with it. But when the Gospels were written, the Greek language was used, and the word church meant the called out ones. It was really a secular word. It was any kind of meeting that you had called. Supposing we were going to have a Homewood community meeting, and we invited all of the residents of Homewood to come to a meeting, those who were at that meeting would be called the ecclesia. Those who had gathered for a meeting, again, had no religious context at all. But the writers of the gospel, describing the church, used that word because that was the only word that really fit it. But remember, the disciples, when Jesus was teaching them, he was using Aramaic, but their background was all Jewish. And there was a word, there was a concept in the Hebrew of where the people of God were the called out ones. The people of God had been called to be a peculiar nation, designated for a specific purpose of being God's missionary people to the world. And that's what the disciples are hearing. And so you could read it, and Jesus says, and I will build my people. I will build my people and the gates of Hades. And the word Hades here, it is not the description of where you go if you're not a Christian. The word Hades simply meant the realm of the dead. It was building on the Jewish idea of Sheol, and it was a way of talking just about dying in general. It's not the general word that we would use for hell in other places, but it's the gates of, in other words, Jesus says, and death will not overcome it. Now, when you look at that passage, Jesus is telling them, he is telling them that it is the gathered people of God. He said, my church, my people of God. Now let's move to another passage. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church. This is 25 years later. He is writing to the church at Corinth, the people of God through Jesus Christ that were meeting in the city of Corinth. In the church at Corinth, among the church family, there was a division. They were arguing over spiritual gifts. Some said, I have a spiritual gift that's more important than your gift. Those who said it felt inferior. Those who heard it felt inferior. And you can imagine what happens when someone tells you you're inferior. You respond back, no, my gift is greater than your gift. And there was argument, division, and dissension in the church. The Apostle Paul uses a beautiful and lengthy analogy to explain how the church operates. He says, the church is like a body. He says, the hand and the foot do not reject each other. The foot does not say, I'm not of value because I'm not the hand. The ear does not say, I have no value or I have greater value than the eye. That the body needs all of these parts to work together. And then Paul is explaining that we all have different spiritual gifts so we can work together as the body. But then Paul makes the statement that is so important, so simple, but it will change your view of church if you will allow it to. Now you are the body of Christ. He says, when you put the hand and the foot and the eye and the ear together, when you put all of these spiritual gifts together, what do you have? He doesn't say a body. You are the body of Christ. Now, when was he writing this? This was years after the ascension. Jesus had ascended into the heaven. Is Christ on earth today? Yes, he is. He is on earth, not the historical Jesus that you and I saw, but the Christ is on earth through his people. Christ works through the church. We are the body of Christ. Now, what do we need to know? So much to cover, so little time to do it. What do we need to know? First, we need to know the church is the body of Christ. That is so important because the lost world, we want them to see Jesus. But the first Jesus they see is the body of Christ. It is the church. And that's why it's so important that we take church seriously. It is really ridiculous for a person to say, I love the Lord, but I don't like church. Now, you may disagree with things that the church does. You may disagree with some of the actions and try to correct it. But the whole concept of not liking church is like the eye saying, I don't like the rest of the body. We're all a part of the body, and it is not just a body. It is the body of Christ. The church is God's means of ministering to the world. You say, but I thought the Holy Spirit was. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In God's people. Who are God's people? The church. The Holy Spirit is not a spirit that floats around and inhabits just any place. The Holy Spirit dwells in his people. And when you and I, filled with the Spirit, are interacting with the world, they're seeing and experiencing the presence of Christ. You and I cannot save them, but we're the way of introducing them to the Christ who can forgive them and redeem them and restore them. The church is the body of Christ. Second, the church is a Christ-centered community. When Jesus was speaking to the disciples in Matthew chapter 16, he says, you are my church. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. The church is about Jesus. Now again, let's tie several of these truths together. In the Gospel according to John, when Jesus was teaching about the Holy Spirit, he told us what the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit draws attention to Jesus. You and I, as Christians, church members, filled with the Holy Spirit, who are we to draw attention to? Jesus. We're to be Christ-centered. Doctrine is very important, but church is not doctrine-driven. Church is Christ-centered. Our doctrine flows from being Christ-centered. You can have every portion of your doctrine right and be very distant from Christ. But if you're Christ-centered first, right doctrine will flow to it. As a result, it's important that as Christians, we not spend all of our time arguing theology and trying to make sure that somebody understands the statements of faith the same way we do, because what we're doing is saying, we're trying to get you just right in the mind only, but the church is Christ-centered. That's the relationship dimension. It is Christ-centered. Doesn't leave out the thinking, but it begins with Christ. Third thing we need to know, the church is to be Christ-proclaiming. The church is a Christ-proclaiming witness to the world. Our message is about Jesus. What is the message? Well, the message is, the God who created the heavens and the earth wants us to be in relationship and we have separated ourselves from Him, but God reached down and sent His Son Jesus, who died on the cross, was resurrected that we might be forgiven and reconciled with God, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit as a result of our relationship with Christ, and that we have abundant eternal life. Now, that's what we're to share with the world. Now, that's very important. The church gets involved in many things, but so often we get on things that are important, but not the essential message of the church. There are many important political issues. Issues like the environment, and that's very important. The issue about the size of government. The issues about many different local political things. And we can have opinions on them, and often they relate to Christian principles. But political agendas are not the work of the church, even if they're good political agendas. The church is to focus upon Christ. Then as individual Christians, and we may get involved, and every Christian should be involved politically in living out their Christian faith. But the gathered body of Christ is not a political entity. And often we can get sidetracked on politics, and we can share our political views, and if we could just get the church to rally and make things happen, then our side would win. Except our side's sinners the same as we are. You see, the purpose of church is to proclaim Christ. And then as we proclaim Christ and we become involved in these political issues, but it's not the rallying point of the church. We are proclaiming that all mankind is sinner, separated from God, but he was originally created in the image of God, but he can be redeemed through Christ. That's our primary message. Now, that's not saying we never discuss anything else. It is Christ proclaiming. It is a Christ proclaiming witness. Remember what Jesus said? You are my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. But now, what do we need to be? That's what we need to know. What do we need to be as a result of knowing those things? We need to be a participating member of the body of Christ. What does it mean to be a participating body? Well, let's go back to Paul's analogy. When Paul says that, you know, it's every spiritual gift is like a part of the human body. He is not just saying you need to be connected to the body, but he's inviting, encouraging everybody in the church at Corinth to really be involved using their spiritual gift. Several years ago, I knew an attorney whose right arm had been permanently damaged serving in the military. As a result, he had had to learn to write with his left hand because it was his right arm. It was limp and to some extent partially paralyzed, but he couldn't use it. And when he would sign his name, it would take longer, or if he had some handwritten documents that he needed to fill out, it was not unusual for him to say, "I apologize, this is taking a long time." And he would sometimes talk about his injury to his arm. And on one occasion, I heard him describe how complicated it was only having one arm. He says, "Can you imagine putting your shirt on in the morning?" He says, "I have to take the other shirt, get just limp, and take the other arm and put the shirt on that arm." And he says, "It's difficult. And then to put on a coat." He says, "In my worst days, I almost wish that arm had been amputated." Because he says, "I spend so much of my life taking care of that lifeless arm." Have you figured out where I'm going yet? The church is a body. And there are some members of the body that are paralyzed. And they just hang there. And everybody else has to take care of them. You're always worrying about that part of the body that's not moving. They may be in your small group. They may be in the church, but they have to get the center of attention. They don't do anything, but they just consume the energy of everyone else. You see, we're not just to be connected to the body. We're to be a participating part of the body. We're to be using those spiritual gifts. Whatever gift that God has placed within you, God didn't give it to you for you. God gave it to you to be used in the church to glorify Him. If you have gifts of mercy, if you have teaching gifts, if you have gifts of wisdom, whatever gift you have, it's to be used. It's not just to be kept. Every person in the church is to be a vibrant participant. It's not about being a member of the body. It's not like being an arm on a body, but the arm is useless. It is like being an active participating, because God created our spiritual gifts to be healthy, to be used for the good of the body. Now, how do you participate? Three ways. You participate through serving. And when you serve, it is important to remember this is the doing portion. You serve. What am I to do? Serving Christ. Serving Christ means that you're pleasing God, meeting the needs of others. Don't get it backwards. Don't think you're meeting the needs of God for the purpose of pleasing others. If you live your life trying to please others and make everyone happy, you're going to be miserable, because you won't make them happy because they don't know what they need to be happy. But how does the body work? Well, for your arm to be used, your head needs to tell it, use the arm for this. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ is head of the church. When you and I are following His leadership, that's why you need to pray about every issue in your life. You need to pray about whether you should teach Sunday school. You pray about mission trips. Pray about your day. Ask, "Lord, how do you want to use me this day?" Don't just wait for God to announce to you midday that I'm going to use you. You pray in advance and say, "Lord, lead me and guide me and give me wisdom that I may use my gift for your glory and honor." That's a participating member. But you'll also need to be giving. You think, "Well, here comes the pitch for money." No, I'm talking about giving. Giving everything. Time, money, energy. How would we say giving so important? Remember John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that He" what? "He gave His only begotten Son." And then Jesus, what did He do? He gave His life as a sacrifice for our sin. You look at the ministry of Jesus, it was not an accumulating ministry. It was a giving of ministry, of time. The church is to be a giving body of Christ. We're to be giving our way ourselves. That's why we do mission trips. That's why we do Kids Connections. And this next year, it appears we're going to have the opportunities to participate in two mission opportunities that are beyond what we've ever done here. Now, when are we ever going to get caught up on missions? Never. Because that's the very nature of what a church is. Missions is not about going someplace and doing something good. It is about giving away yourself for the glory of God. It's about serving. It's about giving. Then it is about praying. As a church family, I hope you pray every day for the church that you're a part of here at Dawson. Nothing happens worth happening without prayer. There's an old line, a minister used that had a pastor in Texas and then in Florida used to say, if you can explain everything that's happening in your church, there's not very much happening in your church. If you can explain it through organization, energy, and motivation, and you can say, we made it happen, there's not much happen. It is when we pray. But it's not only praying for our local church, but praying for other church, for the greater church, the greater people of God. This is the last of our Nobody Do series. Sometimes it's a way to sum up, cover things that you should have covered other times. I think this is the place to share it. The nature of the church is where we often lose our witness. When I was 19 and a freshman in college, I was a religion major, planning on being a minister and saving the world in case God didn't get to. I mean, that was sort of my attitude, a little bit way too full of myself. And I came home on one weekend and went to church with someone that I knew. He was 21 and he was home from college. And we went to his church together. And sometimes the most dangerous person you can be around is a freshman religion major. I hope there are none behind me here that I'm offending. But anyway, I was. Let's just say I was. We went to his church that Sunday and church wasn't done very well. It wasn't the denomination it wasn't Baptist. It wasn't the denomination I grew up in. It was different. It was very poorly done, and the preacher didn't seem very well prepared, and he didn't say it very well, and it was just a poorly done service, and some things happened there that I didn't think were in very good taste. And we got in the car when it was over, and I got on a roll. I got making fun of that service. And it was one of those times, you know, when I think he thought it was as funny as I did. You know, I got I made fun of the preacher, and I made fun of the music, and I made fun of the style of worship, and you know how it is and all that. He laughed and he joined in, and he got some great one-liners as well. Sometime later, I saw his mother, and in a very, very kind way, she confronted me. She says, I wish you hadn't had that conversation with my son. She says, you know, he is really struggling with his faith. He's not sure he believes anything anymore. And she again said it much kinder than this. But it was, I almost wish you hadn't gone to church with him that day. He'd have been better off without you. Because that just reinforced his negative image of church. And she says, you know, even though our preacher didn't say it well and the congregation may not be quite as sophisticated as you are, the pastor read some scripture that my son really needed to apply to his life. One moment. When I was ridiculing the church, it's fine for us to disagree on how things are done. But there's a difference between disagreeing and ridiculing and being a stumbling block to others. Now, I tell you that story, and I don't give you any names because I still pray for that guy today. He's no longer a young man. He is 2 years older than I am. And he is not, as far as I know, ever got involved in a church again in his life. Now he attends. And if you could see my prayer journal, you would see his name come up that I pray for him frequently. I pray that there is a congregation, someplace, that the Word of God and the people of God are going to reach out to him and to see his life redeemed. Is he a Christian? Well, he had an expression of faith when he was a kid. But what's happening, it's been years since he's been engaged. Now, I don't think my story's that unusual. I was just fortunate enough to have someone confront me. There may be people in your workplace that you ridicule even something that happened at your church, or you ridicule their church. But their church may not be perfect, it may be flawed in many ways, but it is the witness. It is the body of Christ. It is an imperfect witness. And you and I have no right to damage that witness. Again, we can disagree. We can explain. But ridicule and being overly critical of other churches, of our church, of other people of God, when we do that, we misunderstand the nature of the church. What is the church? It is the body of Christ on earth. Would you stand?